Happy Thanksgiving. Last month, Kathy and I spent a few days on the shores of southern Massachusetts, just a few miles from Plymouth, to which we made a day visit, keenly aware that this fall we observed the 400th anniversary of that first Thanksgiving. If we are to believe what we were taught in grade school, it was a delightful fete of pilgrims and Indians celebrating the harvest with a feast of abundance, a love fest of peaceful coexistence. Gratitude and mutuality at the common table has long been at the core of this narrative. Our childhood memories of construction, paper pilgrim hats, and feathered headbands notwithstanding, and whatever other old overlays you may have in your memory banks of Plymouth Rock and the Mayflower contingent, it is time we face the truth that our long-embraced mythology of those origins of a happy Thanksgiving are tragically misguided. Overlooking Plymouth Bay today is a tall statue of Usamequin, the Wampanoag chief, who stands in silent watch still over the masses who file past the monument to Plymouth Rock by the waterside and on to a replica of the Mayflower. In 1620, it was Usamequin who watched as Europeans came ashore, this time with women and children, a sign he thought they came in peace. You wouldn't bring your women and children if you intended war like others had before. For decades prior to that landing, his tribe had been met with hostility and violence from the early explorers, who also brought a viral pandemic which had killed half his tribe, whose villages extended throughout present-day southeastern Massachusetts, around Cape Cod, and most of Rhode Island. The Wampanoag would assist this new band of white people in planting beans and corn in 1621, teaching them indigenous practices of farming and living off the land. Those English families that survived the brutal first winter would end up having a good harvest in 1621, thanks in large part to the assistance of the Wampanoag. And they planned a traditional three-day feast. The Indians were not invited. When muskets were fired as part of the English revelry, the Wampanoag rushed to the scene, and upon seeing that there wasn't danger but a feast, they faded back into the forests and returned with several deer, their offering for the cause of celebration. And they ate as well. Now, historians dispute how welcome they really were. It is almost certain that they were not invited to sit at the same table as their counterparts. Our grade school fetes do not speak the truth in that regard. The Mashpee Wampanoag descendants of today, here in the 21st century, do not celebrate Thanksgiving Day. Instead, they observe a day of mourning, because within two decades of that first feast, most of their tribe were victims of ruthless colonialism. That's what it was, friends. They were displaced from their land, or forced to assimilate and convert to Christianity, or they were killed. The story is replayed across the continent, as we all know, but it is part of our narrative, and I hope you will take time and intention to talk about it at your table of abundance today. Speak the truth. Even as we hold the space for gratitude, we can do both. We must do both. Now, it's important to note that this mythology that we have been fed for most of our lives did not gain a prominent place in our nation's history until 200 years ago, when Christians in this nation looked to establish a national day of thanksgiving, and they saw the pilgrim narrative as ammunition for their cause. It worked. It was Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War who declared the fourth Thursday in November Thanksgiving Day. His intent was a hopeful glossing over the schism that had ravaged the nation, and he hoped to forge a homogenized national practice. It would take time to do that, but it did. And then 40 years later, Franklin Roosevelt wanted to move Thanksgiving Day a week earlier to allow for more days to shop for Christmas as the nation emerged from the Great Depression. Black Friday was born as the economic twin of Thanksgiving Day. There we have it. Congress finally declared in 1941 that the last Thursday in November shall be the national holiday of Thanksgiving. So here we are today in a Christian church of all places, lifting our prayers of gratitude and familiar hymns of thanksgiving to God, even as we surely have thoughts of the soporific feast yet to come dancing in our heads. So what are we to do with all of this? Well, I'm reminded that the nascent research in the field of epigenetics has demonstrated that the experience of violence and trauma can change DNA that is then passed down to future generations. But so can the expression and experience of gratitude. Practicing gratitude, as I explored in a sermon last month, makes a difference to the one practicing gratitude and perhaps to their progeny, and surely to those who receive your gratitude as a gift. We were created with hearts of gratefulness, my friends. But we need touchstones to invite us into the practice with intention. That is what this Eucharist is, a touchstone of thanksgiving, a ritual of gratefulness. But notice that when we pray the Eucharistic prayer, it does not gloss the truth that Jesus suffered and died. We speak the truth here. We rehearse the story so that we can integrate it, so that it might change us, it might change our beings, all the way down to our DNA and deeper even to our souls, so that we know God as the source of life and the ground of being. The pattern is there for us today as well. Thanksgiving Day is intended as a touchstone. But in this time of reckoning 400 years on, it is high time to deconstruct the narrative and learn the truer version, no longer glossing the real history. We speak the truth around this table. God calls us to such. I hope you will speak the truth around your tables later today. Rehearse the story that holds the suffering too, and be changed by it, and by the gratitude, the practice of gratitude that we are about honing today, so that your children and your children's children may unfold to a world more healed, more whole. May it be so with God's help. Amen.